name's Chris. If we haven't met before, thrilled to have you here and to get to worship together. Hello to our online world. We've got quite a lot of folks that are recovering or quarantining or all those fun things. And so we are giving a shot to live streaming today so that we can still try to practice some togetherness even in the midst of some chaos. If we haven't met before, I had the awesome privilege to be a Sam Houston State University Bearcat, eat 'em up, and we axed the Jacks yesterday in some basketball, which is a good day for us. But I graduated from there, and I knew God was calling me into ministry. I didn't know entirely what that looked like. And long story short, my pastor at the time, his name is Richard Rogers. He's the pastor of our sending church in Huntsville called University Heights. I went up to, we ran into each other at Starbucks, and I don't go to Starbucks, so I was like, oh, this must be the Lord. I said, Richard, I think I'm going to go wait tables so that I can then kind of do an internship under you and learn about pastoral ministry. And he looked at me and said, Chris, what are you supposed to do? I said, Richard, I think God's calling me to be a pastor. He said, yeah, me too. So I just got off the phone with kind of a network leader, and they're looking for a pastor for the small country church, and I told him I have a guy. And I was like, oh, really? Who's that? He said, you. I just graduated college. I was 22. I'm not even sure I could grow facial hair at that point in my life. And 6 weeks later, I drove out to Spur 67 in Madisonville, Texas. If you've ever been driving north on I-45, there's the Buc-ee's there in Madisonville. Anybody tracking with me? Stopped at that Buc-ee's? There's an exit before that. You might not know that, but there is. And if you take that exit, you'll go a mile down a dirt road over three wooden bridges that will wash out if it floods, and which it has. And then you'll arrive at this little kind of whitewashed country Baptist church called Mesquite Hill Baptist Church. I showed up on a Sunday at that church, what Baptists call in view of a call, which means I'm going to go and I'm going to preach, and then they're going to decide if they want me to be their pastor based on that experience. It's really exciting. I'm not sure why that's a thing, but it is. When we go through the process in our church of kind of asking God to give us elders, it won't be like that. That Sunday I showed up, and it was a small kind of family type church. I mean, there were about five families represented at this sweet little church, and just I could tell you so many stories. But the first Sunday I show up, they say, "Hey, Chris, I'll tell it like it happened." So they have one deacon. His name's Reed Reynolds, a 72-year-old man at the time, and as country as they come. And he looks at me and says, "Hey, preacher, you know how to carry a tune?" I said, "Well, for some reason, I have an undergrad in music. I don't know why, but I'm not a very good singer, as all of y'all just experienced. But yeah, I could try." He said, "Well, good. Our music minister, he's not feeling well today, and he ain't going to be able to show up, so we just thought you could do it." I said, "All righty." So this is my In View of a Call Sunday. I'm 22. I'm already nervous enough as it is. Ashley's there with me. We're engaged at the time. And there's probably 18 people there. Our biggest Sunday was 32 people. I thought revival was breaking out in Madisonville, Texas. And I just remembered 12 of my family members actually came on that Sunday. But and so I get up, and they just tell me that. And one person voted against me, a little 8-year-old boy. And, you know, I'm still not sure what happened there. I still talk about that with my counselor, and we're working through it. But then I pastored this sweet little church for 6 months, and some of the greatest time of my life, just being loved by these people in ways I had no business deserving, as they just cared for me and cheerled for me as I preached some of the most terrible sermons I could ever imagine. And here's what happened. I experienced why so many people say that we have a good God. Because in a church that isn't flashy, that has nothing going on, God was there. Jesus was there. And he was working, and he was moving, and he was fully alive in this tiny little country church. There was no glamour. I could tell you stories that I shouldn't share on Sundays about things that took place at that church. But here's what God has promised to us, is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known to the world. Specifically, in Ephesians chapter 3, where we'll be today, and if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, he says that the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. But here's what I've come to be convinced of, is that you and I are a part of God's plan as the church to display the manifold wisdom of God. That's crazy. And you have at times felt trapped or imprisoned by shame. That your head is running so fast with stories and narratives about how terrible you are. You ever been there before? Of like, oh, I'm just a piece of trash. Oh, all I'm going to do is hurt people. Oh, I never use my words in the way I want to. And I always stumble over what I want to say. And I never show up I'm always late and whatever it is. You ever been there? You ever felt imprisoned by shame before? Ever felt so locked in that you're not sure there's a way out? I know I have. Even within the last 3 weeks, that there are times where I feel trapped in a shame storm and I don't know how to get out. Here's my prayer this morning. Here's one of them. There have been quite a few already. Because we would be so clear and convinced of who we are and how we fit in the story of God, that we would have a security and confidence that never allows shame again. That the moment shame comes, we'd be able to say, hey, I know who I am. And I know how I fit. And I know what God's doing, and I'm a part of it. So Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 13. If you got it, say got it. Awesome. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Let me pause just for 1 second before we keep reading. Chapter 3 begins with, for this reason, I, Paul, but in fact, one new person, the church. And then he says this, and notice he says, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Paul writes this in prison to a church that he loves and knows, but writing a letter that's going to be circled around the kind of a geographic area. But Paul's in prison, but he's not fussing about it because he knows who he is and he knows how he fits. So let's jump back in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. This is Paul talking. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access. This is the word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. If you and I are going to be the church that God's made us to be, the church that God's called us to be, we need to know who we are, and we need to know how we fit. We're going to do this in two ways, looking at Paul's circumstance, as well as looking at what Paul says, his actual message in verses 1 through 13. Let's begin with Paul's circumstance, first of all. So Paul finds himself in prison. He's locked up. He's perhaps quarantining for an unbeknownst amount of time. And it would be easy to say, well, I can't do anything. I'm locked up. I had all these plans to go to Spain and to go to Rome and to go to Jerusalem and preach the word so there'd be no place left on the face of the earth who hasn't heard the gospel. But now I'm locked up. It'd be easy to sit and fuss and complain. Locked up. Way to go. What is this ragtag government? You know? It'd be easy. It'd be easy to complain about his circumstance. It'd be easy to complain about the authorities that be. But he doesn't. Because he knows who he is and he knows how he fits. He knows, first of all, that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not a prisoner of Rome. Can I just tell you, I struggle with that. Like, if we're just going to parallel this thing to the Rona, I go, man, I wouldn't consider myself a conspiracy theorist, but there's sometimes I think about it. Like, maybe I shouldn't even go there, especially now that we're like live streaming, you know? People are going to be coming after sound bites. Lord help us. But what I want to do is I want to fuss and complain. Ah! That doesn't spend a bulk of my ministry behind bars. You know? That'd be nice. But that's not his circumstance. But how does he view his circumstance? He says, hey, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Rome didn't put me here. He's going to write in other letters. Do you not recognize that any authority on the face of planet Earth was designed by God, was known by God, was perhaps even sovereignly chosen by God? You think Rome has the power to put me here? You guys, we're missing it. Now, I don't have answers how all this works. Am I saying like God brought the Rona? I don't want to say that. I think God allows things in his permissive will that aren't his good design, and I'm still trying to figure out how all that works. But do I believe God's in charge? 1,000%. And if he's in charge, then what does that really say about our circles? I'm not where I thought I would be. I'm tired all the time because of this chronic sickness. What would it look like to take any of that and say, I am what I am because of Christ Jesus? Like, actually, God has a purpose and a plan for me in this moment, right now. He has something to say about who I am and how I fit, regardless of my circumstance. And what would that change for us? What would that change for how we function as the church together? Second Timothy, Paul is going to say, hey, I might be locked up, but the word of God cannot be bound. And so if the Spirit of God cannot be bound and the Word of God cannot be bound, then what is there to freak out about? That means there's no situation in which I become useless for the kingdom of God. If I'm willing to go, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's still in charge. You want to know how we become useless in the kingdom of God? We think we're in charge. And we slowly tap out because we go, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. Think about our circumstances. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But now let's look at his message. He's going to talk about this mystery, and a mystery not being how you and I think of mystery, but of like, ooh, how does that work? Or, you know, kind of like how we would think of like the mystery of the Trinity. Like I would say kind of our orthodox statement on the Trinity is that we believe that our God is three individual persons, unique in personhood, united in essence, and this is a mystery we accept by faith. There is that type of mystery, but then there's another type of mystery that says, hey, this was not known, but now it's being made known. That's I think, a good way to understand that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Part of what makes the gospel good news is that everybody can have a seat at the table. Everybody can have a seat at the table. You and I won't speak for you. That's not polite. I am so quick to draw lines. There's these type of people, these type of people, these type of people, these type of people. And I think that's kind of just even sociologically how we're wired to think of people groups and this and that and little subcultures and how they interact together. And the danger of that, this is where words like prejudice come into play, is we become judgmental of one people group or a type of person. We write them off. You know, so like I'm naturally an extrovert and I'm somewhat supernaturally, if you will, an evangelist. Like I love telling people about Jesus and I don't really have a problem telling lots of people about Jesus. It's actually a great joy to me. And there's a temptation at times to look at my introverted brothers and sisters who are like deathly terrified to engage a random person in conversation to be like, hey, like get in the game, you know? Like what's the deal? Any type of person has a seat at the table in the kingdom of God. But God has so designed the introvert that he might get glory from them, how they live in obedience to Christ Jesus. But who would be the people in your life that you might think, I don't really want them to sit at my table? I don't really, like if I had my choice, like, and they're not just sitting at your table, but they are now fellow heirs. They are members of the same body, and they are partakers in the promises of Christ Jesus. And for a Jew who would have thought, I'm the chosen people of God, that we as ethnically Jewish people, and sure, we've got some folks grafted in along the way, like we picked up some folks, but like largely, it's us. And now my whole world is being rocked because of people that were taught to me as being unclean are now sitting at the same table as me. And not just sitting at the same table, but now Jesus is saying we're family. We belong to one another. And Paul says, yeah, that's the church. The church is where anybody and everybody who places faith in Jesus sits at the same table as fellow heirs, members of one another, the same body, and partakers of the same promises. I was thinking about star tests or whatever tests. Pretty much every classroom we just watched Remember the Titans. Like whenever testing was done in school, they just put on Remember the Titans. I don't know if there were other movies out at the time, but apparently that was the only movie we watched in school. We just watched it over and over and over and over and over. And so that, like maybe every millennial could tell you, like left side is strong side, you know? I don't know the moral principle there. Maybe some type of like subconscious political upbringing they were trying to bring up, you know? But what happened here in this movie? Desegregation was occurring in a wildly tense situation. People who were at war with one another are now on the same bus, playing the same game on the same team. And when this team learns how to work together, at my table, literally, you don't sit at my table. Now the gospel says, hey, you're the same team. And not only are you the same team, but you're actually belonging to one another in the same body. And you all get the same promises. And what happens, I think, in part, if we were to push Remember the Titans just a little bit, the manifold wisdom of God is shown off when black athletes and white athletes learned how to play together. They started doing things they couldn't do on their own. They started doing things that just this white team couldn't have done. They just started doing things that just this black team couldn't have done. Why? Because now they're working together with their own unique abilities and insights into the game. And the manifold wisdom is showed off. I wonder if there's people that you and I keep at arm's distance that God is wanting to bring into his family and say, hey, check out my wisdom in this situation. I wonder if we think about the use of our spiritual gifts, if there's people in the church that we keep down here when actually we should be fighting to elevate them and empower them so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the heavenly places and the world. See, in the kingdom of God, this is who we are. We are fellow heirs. We are members of the same body, and we are partakers of the same promises of God. That's who we are. We could take a lot of time and kind of walk through each one of those, but I would just ask you, the next time shame comes knocking, would you say, hey, my house is already full. There's no more room for you. You see, it's full because all of my fellow heirs are here. And it's full because there's no room for shame, because the body who says, I am chosen, I'm forgiven, I'm adopted by him, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God, I'm all of these things. There is no room for you, shame. There's no room for you here. Go knock somewhere else, but you ain't entering here. You and I should be regularly practicing who we are. So I'd ask you, how often do you talk to yourself about who God says you are? Or perhaps even better, how often do you allow the Spirit of God to talk to you about who you are? Now, Chris, what do you mean? What does that even mean? If you're here and you struggle a lot with shame, I'd encourage you to do a couple things. One, I'd encourage you to talk to some folks about it. And the first person I'd encourage you to talk to is the guy who made you. He's got a lot to say about who you are. Got a lot to say about who you are. Starting Psalm, again, making a list. You could Google this. I mean, I've Googled the Bible all the time, so I've got a degree in the Bible. I still use Google to figure out what the Bible says, okay? You just Google, who am I in Christ? Google in Christ. And if you're here and you're like, man, I struggle a lot with shame, I want you to make a sheet of paper this week that says in Christ, and then what all the Bible says about you in Christ. And next time shame comes knocking, you pull out that sheet of paper and you just start practicing. Here's who I am. Y'all the other day, if y'all lived inside my head, you'd be like, I'm going to a different church. This boy crazy. I was so convinced I'm just a monster. I'm just going to hurt people for the rest of my life. That's all I'm going to do. That's not who I am. That's not who I am. Whatever your thing is, that's not who you are. And it would be life-giving to the church and life-giving to you to be well acquainted with who God says you are. If you and I are going to be the church that God has made us to be, we need to know who we are. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm not a prisoner to my circumstances. But here's who the Gentiles are in his message. They are fellow heirs. They are members of the same body. And they are partakers of the same promises. We need to know who we are. We also need to know how we fit. Let's look at Paul's circumstance first. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul says in his circumstance, here's how I fit. I'm a minister of the gospel. Not by my power and not by my swag. I use swag. There's a word of the week here at Travis Elementary last week, so I'm just trying to, you know, help practice that. I don't normally use swag. It's fresh on my mind. It's actually not the definition. Anyway. Paul says, that's not why I'm a minister of the gospel. Listen closely to what he says. I'm a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me because of how much of the Torah I knew by memory. Is that what yours says? No. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me because of my incredible ability to speak so eloquently. Yours still doesn't say that. We could keep going. Why does God want you on his team? Because he made you. Because of his grace and because of his power. Not because of us. Not because of anything we bring to the table. You know what we bring to the table is need. And God brings power. But what we bring to the table when we are in Christ is the manifold wisdom of God. I need to know how I fit. Paul says, here's how I fit. I'm a minister of this gospel. Not because of me, but according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. Let's take it one step further. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. I would imagine there's some folks in here who would probably legitimately think you are the very least of all the saints. Like if there was some type of draft lineup, like, man, here we go. Like, it's 2022. We're picking team leads and house church leaders. Like, you're getting picked last. First of all, that's not how that happens. So that'd be dumb. Second of all, that's what God does. He says, yeah, I'm going to take the person who the world thinks should be picked last. See, David says this in chapter 6 and 7, that, hey, we might remember that God chose us, not because we were some great people, numerous than any other people on the face of the earth, not because we were some type of strong nation that we might show off our strength to every nation on the earth, but in fact, because we were small and insignificant, God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. And so if you're here and you think, I am the least of all the saints, then you are in a great spot to be the church that God's made you to be. It's us cocky little turkeys you got to watch out for. Yeah, Corey, you should cry about that. Arrogance should have no place in the household of God. But I get in big trouble when I stop thinking I'm the least of all the saints, and I start thinking I'm the first among the saints, you know, huh? You better believe it. And God says, okay, Chris, you enjoy the bench. You hit me up again when you're back to being the least of all the saints. God uses that kind of person. Paul says, though I'm the very least of all the saints, God chose to use me. To do what? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone was the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is how Paul fits. He fits as a minister of the gospel, as a preacher of the goodness of Jesus Christ. How do you fit? How do you fit? How has God wired you? I'm not convinced, as much as I'd like to be, especially as a preacher, I'm not convinced we're all called to be preachers. How do you fit? And if you're here and you're like, man, I have no idea. Well, sounds like a great time to start figuring it out. And we want to figure it out together as the church. You're probably not going to find out how you fit while you're riding the bench. What's the equivalent of riding the bench in the church, fam? It'd be like just sitting or like just watching and not engaging. Yeah, little back row Baptist. That's right. And this is what it looked like. You're not going to find out how you fit until you get in the game. So you go, man, let's just talk about football. It's well beyond my expertise. I should come do an interview with Derek up here or something, you know. And but you're not going to figure out what position you should play by just sitting on the bench. you want to know why I don't lead worship normally? Because that's, I've been on the bed. I've been in the game. I go, that's acquainted with the bus. I've held some babies. I got out of that quick, fast, in a hurry. How do you fit? And we can think of that in a Sunday morning context. I think that's pretty common for our kind of church culture, is to think about, how do I fit in here? Am I supposed to be a worship leader or a band member or a greeter or a tech person or a kidsman volunteer? Where do I fit? Y'all, I would say that's like where do I fit? That's not even a 101. That's just like, hey, fam, like, let's do the laundry and, like, do our chores and unload the dishwasher. That's chores kind of stuff. That's every member of the household kind of stuff. How has God uniquely made you to display the unsearchable riches of Christ to the world? That's what I'm after. How has God uniquely hardwired to that with you? Who is he? How do you fit? Paul says, I fit as a minister of the gospel, a preacher of the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's his circumstance, but what's his message? He then says in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Where do you fit? According to Paul's message, you fit in the eternal purposes of God. Y'all, this is one of those moments where I just eyeball to eyeball, face to face, in the living room, sitting on the couch, that before time ever began, God had a plan for your life. And it was good. Like, it's a great and glorious plan. And in fact, that plan involves the heavenly rulers knowing and believing the manifold wisdom of God through you. Yeah, shame comes knocking at the door, and you say, uh-uh. From before time began, God had a plan for me, and shame has no place in God's plan. Now, we could chase a little rabbit and talk about godly guilt, and I'd say go read 1 and 2 Corinthians for details. We need to read about it. We need to talk about it. It's called conviction of the spirit. But shame has no place in the household of God. No place. Why? Because what business does shame have with people who are wrapped up in the eternal purposes of God? Except to try to get them out the game. So listen, I pray for a church that is so convinced of who we are and is so aware of how we fit that shame has no business here, that we get to be the church that God has made us to be, that displays the manifold wisdom of God through the eternal purposes in Christ Jesus. Man, I want that for us. And I think it's happening. Like, it's happening. It's crazy. And it's happening far beyond a Sunday gathering. It's happening in disciples making disciples of Jesus. Because let's kind of drill down into this just for one second. The eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've been with us as we've been journeying through Ephesians, we've been talking about how Ephesians essentially could be said to be, who are we in Christ? Who are we in Christ? Jordan and I got to talk through this kind of at length last week, that if we're going to be a fruitful person, if we're going to have a fruitful life, we need to live in Christ. And so if you want to be the church that God has made us to be, if we want to be that church, it'll be to the extent that we live moment by moment by moment in Christ. We will walk securely in who we are when we're in Christ. And then we'll know exactly where we fit in Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean, like when you and I start sinning and then run, instead of turning towards the church and confessing and owning and doing that hard work, then we start running away from being in Christ. And what happens then? You become further disillusioned about who you are, and then you begin to become convinced that you don't fit here. You've been there before? You've been running from God a little bit? And then the further away you get, you're like, oh, I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. And I can't go back there because I don't fit there. Sure you do. In Christ. But when you're running, you're not running in Christ. You're running from Christ. You will always have a place in God's local church in Christ. And so if you look at a gathering of saints and you go, I don't belong there, then you should ask some hard questions about who you are and how you fit. And if you're living in to display the manifold wisdom of God through your life as the church. That's what I want to be a part of. So if you and I are going to be the church that God has made us to be, it'll be because we know who we are, and it'll be because we know how we fit. And while that has a wide array of applications to our lives, such as spiritual gifts, such as personal identity, these kind of things, it really boils down to in Christ. And we'll plead week after week after week after week for the non-believer today that you would believe in Jesus. That you would hear that though you think you are the very least of all people, that perhaps you're trapped in a prison of shame, that today Jesus is calling you to himself, saying, hey, I buried him in the ground and I left him there. Quit digging him up. I left him there. And he raised from the dead, victorious over all of that. If you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus, then today is a great day to be found in Christ. But I'll plead for the believer. Because we're constantly going, I'm going to run. Come back. Come back to walking in Christ. This is where you fit. And as you do that, as you live out your identity in Christ, and as you live out your function, your being, your living in Christ, you'll discover, oh, this is how I fit. This is the ways. These are the ways in which God has made me to display the manifold wisdom of who he is to the heavenly places and to the world. And y'all, I'll just tell you, it's the best. I just don't know of a better life than a life in Christ. And I think San Marcos is desperate to see it. They're desperate to see, what does church actually look like when every member of the body is living in Christ? I think this campus is desperate to see it. I think this city is desperate to see it. And God, in his eternal purposes, has chosen you to be a part of declaring that message to this world. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And thank you for the privilege to be able to gather as your church. Ooh, Lord, just confessionally, as we had plans this morning, and those got shifted, I just love that nothing stops who you are. Nothing's new. So God, we ask that you would do that, that you do that work in us, that you do that work through us, for your glory and our joy, in Jesus' name. We're going to kind of respond just a little differently today, in part out of necessity. We'll typically come and we'll sing some songs, and we'll take communion. Some of our worship team is going to come back and do some music. And we're just going to have a time of prayer. We don't have communion today for a variety of reasons. But here's what I'd like us to do in this time. As our musicians just play, I I just want to encourage you, while we've got it, while we've got this time, to take advantage of it, take full advantage of it. I know oftentimes, once we leave here, we get back to the race. And would you just talk to God about perhaps whatever he's talking to you about right now? And so we're just going to take this time to be with God. And if you want to talk or pray with someone, I'll be in the back. Would love to pray with you. Find your house church leader or someone you're following Jesus with and just pray with them. But let's just take a few minutes to just be still before God. Say, hey, God. Specifically, Jesus, are there parts of my life right now where I'm not walking in you? I'm not really living in you. Or would you just ask Jesus that? Hey, Jesus, are there parts of my life that aren't aligned with who you say I am? Then would you also just ask, hey, Jesus, I want to discover more of how I fit in your church. Would you show that to me? Would you just open doors or opportunities for me to start serving or being more engaged or relationships that I can begin engaging in? And so let's just take a few minutes to talk to Jesus about who you are.